Praise God. It's good to be here today. Father, I ask you to bless this time today, the word today. I pray that your love would abound in this place today, Father. Not a person does walk in this place that we don't, that we love, Father. We want them to hear your truth from your word, Father. And I just give you the glory for the opportunity to share it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Friday was unbelievable day. I mean, 65 degrees. It was beautiful. Kathy and I took a couple-mile walk, had the headphones on. And the first song I sang really hit me hard, because the first song would, "What would you do if I sang out of tune? Would you get up and walk out on me?" And I thought, Father, I sing out of tune all the time, man. Help me with that. It's unbelievable. I mean, God is so good. And then, because I'm a huge Chicago fan, "I just want to be free, free from all the hurt, free from all the pain. I want to end these lonely hours, I want to end the lonely day." It only happens with Jesus, man. That's all I'd say. So thank you for letting me come and share today. I really appreciate and love you all. Praise God. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, just want to do a, if you could track with me, I'd like to go through the first chapter a little bit with you. So if you have your phone, you have your Bible, you have an iPad, whatever they use now, VHS, 2 Peter, chapter 1, just a little bit of review. He starts out saying he's a servant and an apostle of Christ. This beautiful way to start out. And it's to those who have obtained a faith as equal as ours. So here we are in 2019, the same faith that we have is the same faith that Jesus poured into Peter's heart those 3 years he, you know, traipsed around with him. And he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So you notice he wants peace to be multiplied to you. He wants knowledge to be multiplied to you. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says, "His divine power has granted us everything we need." His divine power has granted everything we need. For what? That pertains to life and godliness. And then he uses the word knowledge again. "Through the knowledge of him who called you to his own glory and excellence." And then he talks about these great and precious promises that he gives us in this first chapter. And he's talking about, he says, man, you got to supplement to your faith virtue. And then virtue, knowledge again comes up. And then knowledge, self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness he talks about. Then he talks about brotherly affection and love. And he says, build on these things. Supplement on these things with your faith. Because if you do these things for the rest of your life, if you concentrate on those, and I don't have that on there, but you'll see it in the Word. If you concentrate on those seven things, it'll keep you from being unproductive or unfruitful, meaning you'll be fruitful when you do these things. If you decide not to live with these qualities that Peter's reminding us here, after a while, you're going to forget you've been forgiven of your sins. You're going to get lost. You're going to start following the world instead of following Christ. So Peter lays out these qualities. He says you'll confirm your calling if you do them. And then he starts talking about dying. Well, you know, I feel like the Lord's going to be calling me home soon. I want to stir you up and tell you about these things. Because I think he wanted, it's like I had this picture of this older gentleman with gray hair sitting in a rocking chair and going and thinking, man, I just still want to share Christ. I still want to be faithful to him. I still want to let all these things. And then the rest of chapter 1, he's just talking about the word and how it wasn't spoken by man. It was carried along by the Holy Spirit as he poured in to the writers of the Bible. And then we come to chapter 2. And he starts going off on false teachers. And that's what chapter 2, I hope to give you the first 3 verses today, and that's it of chapter 2. And I thought about, for some reason, the revolution. I thought about 1776 and Thomas Jefferson made this statement. I wasn't living then, but Thomas Jefferson wrote this phrase, "All men are created equal." Powerful. Powerful. Country built on that. We're in America. We're free. We get to come together and get into his word and worship and get to know him more. But then I thought to myself, because those are profound words, and I put in your listening, God, and but while men certainly are equal, all prophets are not. That's what I came here to talk to you today about. It's almost like it's a contention that Peter has between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 2 Peter. He just told his readers, and we looked at it last week, that the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets and inspired the prophets with this prophetic scriptures, and they should be trusted because the revelation of the scripture and the interpretation come from God, not man. This Bible is written by God, poured into the Holy Spirit, pouring in the writers' hearts in there. So Peter now shifts his focus in this second chapter of the second book of Peter to remind them about an unreliable source, and that's false teachers. I really feel like Peter's at the end of his life, and he wants his readers to pay attention to the truth spoken by the apostles and the prophets that we get to read every day, and against these heretics who I really think they were scavenging the ranks of believers. Michael Green, he's Tyndale Publishing, he wrote a commentary about 2 Peter. I'm trying to collect a lot of commentaries together so I can hear and understand more of what 2 Peter's trying to teach us here in 2019. He made the statement, there always have been and there will always be false teachers among the people of God. It's as simple as that. So I want to unpack for you these three verses. Peter teaches us concerning these false teachers, how they're motivated with a desire to secretly induce destructive teaching. They want to smear the gospel. They want to embezzle money from Christians. Three main points. First one, false teachers smuggle destruction. There's no doubt about it. Let's look at the first verse. And in the ESV version, the subtitle is false prophets and teachers. So Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets or false teachers among you. They'll secretly bring in destructive heresies, the Bible says, even the denying the master, capital M, who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. I'm not talking about Taylor Swift. I'm talking about swift destruction. All right. So false teachers, they smuggle the truth. They bring in destruction. And I thought to myself, well, what can I say about false teachers? How they work. How do they work? False teachers never stand up and announce, hey, I got some stuff to tell you today that's false. You'll never turn on a news program and say, hey, I got some stuff to tell you today. It's not going to be true. It's going to be false. So they introduce their teaching as if it was the real thing, as if it's the truth and nothing but the truth, as if they were guided that truth is beneficial. And I thought about Jesus just like I did last week. Jesus said, be on guard against false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravaging wolves. And I thought to myself, I'm going to wear a shirt and tie today, man. I could look like a sheep, you know what I mean? Look like I got it together, but I could look like this and teach you false things. And that's how they work. They might look like that. I thought, you're listening, God, I put no deviating wolf ever comes displaying his natural appearance, but he disguises himself in the garb of one who will be received by the flock is just another innocent sheep. Seriously. And I thought about Paul, because he was equally concerned about the church and equally concerned about false prophets. In his second letter to Corinthians, Paul writes this, for such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, with an exclamation point, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's to no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their deeds. So think about it. So I think one of the behind the scenes, the disguise of any false teacher is really Satan himself. He's the one who desires to pull unexpected religious supporters into eternal destruction. That's his job. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to bring false teachings in your life. And I put in your listening, God, he's not clothed in a red suit or carrying a fiery red pitchfork as he approaches people. He doesn't look like that. He could show up dressed as a preacher. He could show up dressed as a small group leader, as a student worker. And so our recognition of them can't be based on what they wear or otherwise what they look like. It has to be based on whether their words square with this. This is what we use to discern truth in our life. So also, what do they teach? These false teachers, they were smuggling, wasn't to be taken lightly. And you look at that first verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, they use the word destructive heresies. They indicate fatally harmful ideas, ones that don't lead to mere temporal destruction, but to the second death and eternal exclusion from Christ's kingdom. And I really don't talk about the second death much. It's in Revelation. If you want to read about it, it's in the last couple chapters of Revelation. There is a second death. When you leave this earth, your soul immediately is in the presence of God waiting for your judgment. If you know Christ, the judgment's already been done. You are going to stand before God and give an account for what you did in your body when you, you know, acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. But if you don't have Christ in your heart, your soul goes immediately to hell and waits for the judgment there. And then when that judgment happens, then you're in the second death, the lake of fire, which eternity, don't like to think about it, really don't like to talk about it, but it's true. It's true in the Bible. False teachings and are still a matter of eternal life and death. Instruction not rooted in the Bible, and that's why I came here today, is an instruction that's set on turning people away from the true words of life towards which will lead them to eternal separation from God. Instruction contrary to the Bible can lead people to hell. So unfortunately, when you think about it, false teaching that leads people to eternal hell can be only rooted in one thing: a denial of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the enemy's job, to get you to deny Christ. That's the enemy's job, to get you away from fellowshipping with other Christians, getting into the Word, denying that there's really a Christ, so he can lead you to the gates of hell. And that's what it is. John MacArthur, in his commentary, said, false teachers refuse to submit to Christ's authority, yet claim to be part of his household. They claim Christ as their redeemer, but they refuse that sovereign lordship, thus revealing their true character. And they're enemies of biblical truth. A lifestyle of ungodliness always stems from rejecting Christ and his redemptive work, regardless of what you claim. Think about it. We can sit here and say we're Christians all day long, but it's how we live our life, it's the fruit we produce that shows we're believers of Christ. I will never stand from this pulpit and say you have to work your way to Christ, because you can't. No one. We're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. But when we work out our salvation, like Paul wrote to the Philippians, we show that we love God. That's why we work out our salvation. That's why we love one another. That's why we forgive one another. The Bible says, how can you expect God to forgive you if you won't forgive others? Forgiveness is huge. Forgiveness is huge. You're not even supposed to take communion if you hold a grudge against someone else. You're supposed to go and settle that grudge before you take communion. So forgiveness is just huge, seriously. Christianity is really a religion of liberty, but it demands that believers willingly and lovingly submit to one who has redeemed them. And if you have a pen and you're in that listening guide, underline willingly and lovingly. It's so important. It demands its believers be willingly, lovingly submit to the one who redeemed them. The cross of Christ demands nothing less than that. So how do they work? What do they teach, and where they're headed? They're headed to swift destruction. because they sow seeds of destruction within the community of faith, they will reap the very end they wish for their hearers. It's so true. Christ is a jealous bride, the Bible tells us. He loves us. He loves the church. He gave his life for the church. That's why he says, husbands, to love their wife like Christ loved the church, because we sacrifice for them, love them. When I go for a walk, I've been walking with Kathy for 43 years. She's the fastest walker I've ever seen in my life. I try to put on fast music so I can keep up with her. I just want to be free. But anyway, praise God. Christ is not going to tolerate false teachers. Peter wrote about it. Paul, when he wrote to his, his protege was Timothy. He wrote two letters to Timothy. He was getting Timothy ready to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Paul wrote this to Timothy. Check this out. I love the Word of God. I love to use the Word of God to talk about the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the teaching that accords with godliness, this is what he is. He's puffed up with conceit. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction. And none of that's going on in America right now. Constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, depraved of the truth, and imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So sometimes I'm concerned that Christians in local churches today, in the name of love, in the name of unity and acceptance, will tolerate any teacher in person or on television, maybe through podcasts, who claims to be a believer, has an appealing presentation, regardless of what they're teaching. The result has been the development, really, of carelessness and differences of the truth. False teaching has caused many Christians to view biblical absolutes as being archaic and even embarrassing. Think about that statement for a while. There are false teachers, and like many church members who will follow false teachers, maybe have made a profession of faith, maybe for a season, and was impressed that they were truly saved, but then they deny Christ. And it really shows that their profession really wasn't genuine. Now, that's why it's so important to bear fruit in your life, because it shows you are a true follower of Christ, a true believer in Christ, a true son or daughter of Christ. And I thought to myself, many people today who walk away from church, it becomes apparent that maybe they were following a wolf, or maybe, you know, the enemy has whispered in their ear, you're no good, you know, and you start believing them. When you receive Christ as your Savior, he forgives you of your sins, and he saves you, and he pours his life into you, and the Holy Spirit is doing everything he can to bring you closer to God, and all you got to do is spend time with him. All you got to do is fellowship with other believers. All you got to do is get into the Word. When I told Elizabeth I was talking about truth, and she told me what they were doing in the women's class, Priscilla Shiver, sound teacher. Sound teacher, loves the Lord. God is using her to speak to ladies. But I looked at that chapter, and this is what she wrote. The enemy's approach is so cryptic and clever that we rarely know he's taking advantage of us in the moment. He is able to mirror God's voice and will so closely that without a reliable sounding board to evaluate and measure it, we are likely to be led astray. Everything you watch and listen to, you have to line it up with the Word of God. And to tell you the truth, that's why I write out my messages. I am so concerned that I'm going to tell you something that's going to lead you away from Christ. And I want to use God's Word as much as I can. I mean, going through 2 Peter is messing me up. It's a powerful book. It is so inspired by God, and it's so relevant to this generation. Priscilla Shira also says, in order to hear God's voice, in order to discern it from the enemy's lies, the enemy's temptations, the enemy's accusations, we must pause. Think about it. Step back. Stop sitting back in the church and talking, coming up forward. Hey, guys, how y'all doing, man? We might pause, step back, return to the object standard of God's word. I love that. She's solid, man. She goes on and says, we must take that voice for a spin through the scripture. Not just picking and choosing where we visit, but going anywhere he takes us. And if it's God speaking, what he is saying will align with biblical truth. And if it's not, it won't. Or it won't, at least not completely. I love the Word of God. I hope I portray that when I'm speaking. I'm so passionate about his Word. When I get the blessing to spend time with you all, you know, one-on-one or in a community group, and we're talking, our community group is incredible today. Incredible. We got different color hair in there and everything. It's powerful. Powerful. I love it. And when we're talking, everybody's sharing. I mean, inside my mind, I wish you could see it. The pages are turning. You know, and the Spirit's telling me, tell them about this verse. Tell them about that verse. Encourage them about that. Spur them on about this. Stir them on. Praise God. I think spur them on is the country western version. But anyway, praise God. Where in the world are we at? Second, false teachers scandalize the gospel. The second verse in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're only doing three verses today. Second verse. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemy. It's unbelievable how God works. And I thought about, you know, those professional athletes. Hey, guys, you guys like sports back there? Praise God. There'll be a lot of times where you'll see a professional athlete really doesn't live the life. You know what I mean? Gets drunk a lot, DUI, causes a lot of problems, you know, sexual promiscuity. And one time a reporter asked this certain individual sports person who asked him, well, don't you think you're affecting young people by the way you act or the way you talk or the way you live your lives? I mean, think about the Super Bowl. It's a very sad halftime show. Have to bleep out curse words. That's pretty cool, though, man. Seriously. It's very sad. And I think to myself, and that, you know, sports star, he was upset, man. He responded with sentiment that he hadn't been asked to be anybody's role model. And furthermore, he didn't want to be anybody's role model. But long afterwards, another athlete responded, I read this story, to the star's flippant dismissal of responsibility, wisely said, that's not your call, man. It comes with the territory. The second athlete was right. Some things in life just can't be separated. Conduct and influence are inseparable. Think about it. Your conduct, the way you live your life, is inseparable, because if you're calling yourself a Christian, your conduct and your influence are so important. So important. Underline those two words, conduct and influence. It's true. It's so true. So two things I need to tell you about these false teachers. One, the temptation of godless conduct. Think about it. It's everywhere. And if you have the Word of God in your heart, you'll be able to discern when it's false and when it's true. Casualties always abound with the community of faith. And the carnage has a tendency to spread like gangrene. And here's Paul's second letter to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, man, avoid irreverent babble, for it'll lead people into more and more ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some, Paul's telling Timothy. So Peter's saying in these first three verses, there's going to be many people who will be deceived by false teachers, even in 2019. and they'll become devoted to their godless conduct, and their influences really will be tempting of its erotic nature. And when I thought that and read that and wrote it, I thought, just think about every award show you see. See the erotic nature of the way people are dressed, the erotic nature of the things that are coming out of their mouth. We see it right there on our TV. We see it in the theaters. And that trendy nature of the in the world of following false teaching and godless conduct shouldn't surprise us in this generation. We've seen it. Jesus makes it clear all the more of people who will choose the broad road, which many people find, and to the narrow road, which few people find. So much of the fault of this tragedy of reality can be laid at the feet of false teachers who clothe themselves in the broad way of living, their appealing attire, and promise. They will promise you that it'll lead to happiness. And we'll see many stars, many Hollywood stars, many musical stars committing suicide. And you think, why'd they do that? They were so successful. They had so much. They had many houses and stuff. They didn't have peace. And Peter's saying, let Christ multiply your peace. Let him be Lord of your life. Also, false teaching tarnishes the gospel credibility, because the way we live our lives shows other people. Because if we say we're believers and we live like false teachers, there's going to be carnage. So when a self-identified Christian way of life is contrary to Jesus' life, I put in your listening guide, it scandalizes the gospel and tarnishes its credibility. The embrace of false teaching in our generation, in America, results in the gospel being slandered. So fellow believers and disciples of Christ live in such a way, and I thought, where can I show that in the Bible? Where can we live? Pastor Nick, if you wanted to show me one verse to live like a Christian, what would you tell me? Seriously. And I'd say, Timmy Everton, check out this verse. That you may be blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish, in a midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world. That's it. One verse, man. We're calling ourselves Christians. We're supposed to shine like bright stars in the world. One of the versions says, bright stars in the universe. So people see that light in us. So if we call ourselves Christians, we do it. We're going to fall short. We're going to make mistakes. I'm at the top of the list. But we got to be yearning to live a blameless life, live an innocent life. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or twisted generation, something. So as you remember the motives of teachers, of false teachers around you who discredit the gospel, let it compel you to remember to live a holy life for which the gospel saved you. Last point for the day. False teachers swindle believers. Look at the first part of verse 3. I'm not even going to finish verse 3 today. We'll look at it next week. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Then I thought about the story of, anybody heard of Bernie Madoff? Oh my gosh, he was a character. I read his life. It says, arguably the most notorious American fraudster in history, Bernie Madoff. In 2009, the former stockbroker, investment advisor, a financier, admitted to operating a Ponzi scheme that is considered to be the largest financial fraud ever in the history of the world. Prosecutors estimated that Madoff swindled about $64.8 billion out of 4,800 clients. On June 29, 2009, he was sentenced to, how many people know how many years he got in prison? Anybody know the answer? You get a free lollipop today. Anybody know the answer? 150 years in prison. Seriously, I don't think he's going to make it, man. And you know how he was arrested? I found out his two sons. They were employed by his firm, told authorities that their father had confessed to them that the asset management unit of his firm was just a massive Ponzi scheme. And they quoted the dad as saying, it was one big lie. So when you're listening, God, a couple more statements. A discernible link often exists between falsehood and greed. Think about it. Destroying lives and undermining the gospel were the only motives of the false teachers in Peter's day. And they were in it for personal gain as well. Think about it. A lot of times it becomes about money. They crave wealth. They're experts at swindling people in the church out of their money. I mean, we hear about all the things that are going on the internet, the false things, trying to get your money. I get emails all the time. Hey, I got $2 million that I need to give your church. Just, you know, send me this, get me that. You know, and it's all a scheme. It's all a scheme. It's crazy. False teachers then, as well as today, please understand this. We use made-up stories, cunning teachings. They simply fabricated to swindle the assuming listeners. They manufactured bogus arguments to sway people over to their side. Any of that going on today? Praise God. The ushers want to come forward, band. Think about it. When these mediums are infiltrated and hijacked by false teachers, they become ready resources for distributing intoxicating teaching, yields streams of income that pad perverted pockets. Obviously, the biggest lesson for us to learn today is the need for us to avoid of buying into false teaching and reaping its devastating spiritual effects. There's so many things going on in this world that wants to take you away from the things of God. That wants you to take you away from getting solid into the Word and knowing the Word and living out your life because you want to please Him. Peter wrote in his first book, be always ready, sanctify the Lord God always in your heart. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. You know, I got taken back last week a little bit because I was so passionate last week about pro-life. I was so passionate about sex trafficking. You know, I was fired up because I hate to see people being taught things that are wrong. So let me close. Father, I just give you the glory for your word, Lord. Father, help us to be steadfast. Peter tells us, remind them of these things. Take these things and supplement them to your faith, virtue, knowledge, feedback. Virtue, knowledge. I thought somebody would get that. Virtue, knowledge, steadfastness, self-control. Those things are so important. Godliness, brotherly affection and love. Father, I pray that we yearn for those things in our lives, Father. I pray that we see the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. And we'll know that if we choose to use your word as your guide. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we do that, that'll keep us away from false teachings. That'll keep us away from false prophets. That'll keep us away from the schemes that the enemy has to take us away from the things of God. Father, bless our offering today, Father. Thank you, Father, on how much your Bible talks about giving, Father. I mean, we can stand up here and say, hey, we're going to be generous, man, but we're going to stand before you one day and give an account on what we gave, on how we loved, on how we forgave, on how we served, on how we reached out and snatched people from the fires of hell with the truth of the gospel. Father, help us to be mindful of that. And we'll stand before you and give an account for the things done in the body. things that are good and things that are bad. So let us spend our lives just seeking you first in our lives, Father. And I give you the glory for our church family, Father. I thank you for every one of them, Father. Help them to know that I'm here to serve them. I'm here to teach them. I'm here to come alongside of them and do whatever I can to show them the truth. Father, you know I don't have a degree in counseling, but if people come to me with problems and things, I got to tell them the truth of God's word. So, Father, I pray that the Spirit is constantly moving me through your scripture so I'll be able to share truth with people to set them free. I just want to be free, free from all the pain. I don't want to end these lonely hours, Father. And I can do that with a relationship with you, Father. So we're going to take our offering. We're going to open our altar up. And if there's somebody here that needs prayer for anything, or someone here that wants to come forward to pray for someone else, we got elders here that love you. We got elders here that are passionate for your word. We got elders here that want to make a difference in people's lives that walk through this door. Because we want to love people into the kingdom of God. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
We do want to be different for him.